Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll see how far we get here today. I may have two lessons left on election and predestination, all that. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. I told you I wanted to take a look, closer look at the context of this verse here. And we'll take a look at it with unconditional election. And let me remind you, T stands for total depravity, which literally they mean total inability, that man is totally unable to respond to salvation. But I want you to consider also, though, that if man is totally unable, then God obviously is going to have to step in, as we're seeing according to the system here of Calvinism. Acts 13:48 is a very key verse as far as Calvinism is concerned. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, I want you to notice first and foremost, I told you we'd look at the context a little closer here. Notice first and foremost, it does not say, notice it says as many as were ordained to eternal life. It does not say, first of all, that they were ordained in eternity past. That's adding to Scripture. Second of all, though, here's what I want you to see. It says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and those who were ordained to eternal damnation, it does not say that. That's adding to Scripture. God never said that he ordained people to eternal damnation. Let me just say it this way. Because of sin, everyone is heading that way unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So generally speaking, yes, God has determined an eternal lake of fire for anyone who does not accept his offer of salvation. So again, we see here that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, one of the things I pointed out here 2 weeks ago when we looked at this, first and foremost, once you consider that the elect Jews did what with the gospel? They rejected the gospel, right? So elect Jews rejected the gospel. Non-elect Gentiles did what with the gospel? Good morning. All right, so non-elect Gentiles respond to the gospel. So let's look at Acts 13, verse 38 and following. I want for us to see this context here as we understand that what we're talking about as far as this ordaining to eternal life. It says here in Acts 13, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe," not just the elect. Notice it's not just a particular group of people. It says all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. "Beware therefore lest that come unto you, which is spoken of in the prophets, behold ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you." And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, again, let me remind you, according to Romans 11, they are the elect, but they're the enemies of the gospel. So according to the promise, they are the elect, and they're the ones who are rejecting the gospel. That's going to be very important as far as this irresistible grace and so on as well. It says the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles, the non-elect. So here's the non-elect that are wanting the truth. So you think about the reality of this. So this is totally contrary to what Calvinism teaches. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews, the elect, and religious proselytes, these are Gentiles who had started following the Jewish religion, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things. Here's the elect who are speaking against the things that Paul was speaking from the word of God, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Here's elect Israel. And literally Paul says, okay, because of what the Bible says, I'm turning from you. We're going to go to the non-elect and proclaim the gospel. We turn to the Gentiles. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." Hallelujah, praise the Lord, we're included. "That thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now here's the question of the first century. Has God chosen Gentiles for eternal life? This is the key question in this passage. This is what Jews were debating. Has God really chosen Gentiles for salvation? We're not talking about whether God has chosen the non-elect for salvation. We're talking about whether or not God has chosen Gentiles. That is the context. That's a very important context. God-fearing Gentiles had the desire to hear the word of God. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Again, they were not ordained in eternity past. But because of them responding to the truth, notice they were ordained to eternal life. Notice they believed. It says the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, according to Calvinism, as far as unconditional election, unconditional election, some are chosen to be saved and some are chosen to damnation. Now, that's very important for you to understand this. Calvinism teaches that there are some chosen to salvation and the rest God has chosen to damnation or judgment. Notice with me Ezekiel 18. So in reality, if that's the case, then God unconditionally chooses some to salvation. All right, so is that possible as far as Scripture? Now, let me remind you, any system or philosophy of teaching, supposedly based on the Word of God, that pulls verses out of the context, all right, so they're teaching their philosophy, all right, so that's very important for you to understand this. So when you hear somebody is pulling a verse out here, pulling a verse out here, and so on, to prove their doctrines, then you have to understand that there is a comparing of Scripture that has to be done. All right, so let's compare Scripture here as far as this doctrine is concerned. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Before we read this, I want you to consider. So if some on one hand have been chosen to salvation, and others on the other hand have been chosen to damnation, could it be said that God has pleasure in their judgment, their damnation, for His glory? All right, so let's reason this out. So is that true? That if God has predetermined some to judgment or damnation, there's no way they can be saved. Is it then true then that God has pleasure in their judgment, their damnation? Is that true? I'd say yes. Because if God has chosen some to do that, here's the reasoning why you have to follow through on this. If God has chosen some to damnation, then He has pleasure in their damnation. He wants them to be judged. He wants them to have damnation in an eternal lake of fire. Notice it says verse 23 now, Ezekiel 18, 23. Here's what God said to Judah. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Verse 32. I have no pleasure, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Also, chapter 33, verse 11. Chapter 33, verse 11. And again, we can follow this up with 2 Peter 3. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, so how is it possible then that God has chosen some to damnation then, if it's not His will that any should perish? How is that even possible? So again, you can't pull this verse out here and there and say, well, this is what the Bible teaches, when you're not comparing Scripture with Scripture. Exodus 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Let me remind you again, this is addressed to the elect nation of Israel, to the, as we could say, the elect. So again, the context of Acts 13, 48, non-elect Gentiles were believing the gospel. Elect Jews were not. That's very important. And again, I want to emphasize that there was no ordaining that's ever mentioned as far as eternal judgment. God did not ordain anyone to eternal judgment. Now, as far as this phrase, unconditional election, the word election, we've already seen, is a Bible doctrine, right? So it's a Bible truth. I don't believe we should avoid, you know, something because it's controversial. I say this from time to time. Why do we avoid things, you know? Okay, last week I preached on tongues as we were preaching through 1 Corinthians. Why would I skip over chapter 14? Because it's controversial. No, it's a Bible doctrine. I believe, you know, we need to teach God's truth, all of God's truth. So the word election, elect, is a Bible doctrine. However, I dare you to check for the word unconditional. Because Calvinists add one clarifying word to a Bible doctrine, they totally change the meaning of that word. Election is a Bible doctrine. Unconditional election is not. And again, let me just say it this way. I've mentioned this. All right, so if God chooses some to eternal life, and God chooses some to eternal damnation, does that mean that he is in a respecter of persons then? That means he has arbitrarily, unconditionally chosen some to eternal life. That means he is a respecter of persons. Again, a violation of what the Bible actually says. Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. 1 Peter 1:17, the Father without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Romans 2:11, in the context of judgment, there is no respect of persons with God. Here's one thing that John Calvin said in one of his writings. All are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some, eternal damnation for others. And let me just emphasize, that does not glorify God. How does that glorify God?
Well, yes, it's God's grace.
That is not glorifying to God when he has predetermined some are going to go to eternal damnation, and he's made it totally impossible for them to even be saved. But he's going to still hold them accountable for their sin. That does not bring glory to God. One Calvinist in the book Election and Predestination said, every theologian of first rank from Augustine to Barth has affirmed the doctrine of election as basic to the Christian faith. These master theologians have also agreed in a material way on the essential content of the doctrine. Do you remember what I said some call Augustine? St. Augustine is the father of what? Corrupt theology. Okay, very important. He's the source of the purgatory doctrine and various things. Anybody know who Karl Barth is? He is a neo-orthodox heretic. So here's this Calvinist who says, every theologian of first rank from Augustine to Barth. Well, that first of all tells you this man is a heretic that's writing this. He also called these master theologians. They've agreed in every... Again, you think about the heresy of some of these things that they write. Calvinist Lorraine Bettner, I told you, was the author of one of our college textbooks. And I think I told you last week, I no longer have his books. I felt like burning them after I figured out some of this stuff. But anyway, but Lorraine Bettner said this. When we stop to consider that among non-Christian religions, listen to his statement here. Among non-Christian religions, Mohammedism, Islam, has so many millions who believe in some kind of predestination, capital P, that the doctrine of fatalism has been held in some form or other in several heathen countries, we see that this doctrine is at least worthy of careful study. Say what? Islam. Oh, Islam confirms our doctrines. Islam confirms, you know, that predestination is true. So we need to believe it. It's worth careful study. It's worthy of careful study. You think about fatalism. Since when do the religions of the world give Bible doctrines credibility? I think the verses that we saw last week apply to this. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. The man is an heretic after the first and second admonition. What are we to do? Reject. We're to reject them. All right, so U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. Now, as I mentioned, we were taught four-point Calvinism. This is the point that four-point Calvinists reject. But I also want to point out here that as I did my study on Calvinism years ago, I learned that if you remove any one of these 5 points, the whole structure collapses. So you can't, this whole doctrinal system collapses if you remove any one of the points. So there is no such thing as a four-point Calvinist. But limited atonement, according to Calvinism, says that Jesus only died for the elect. Now, let me point out here that atonement is a Bible doctrine. It means to be at one with God. Limited atonement is not. I want you to consider that their reasoning here is that, okay, so if man is totally unable to respond to God's salvation offer, and there's unconditional election, then it stands to reason then that God is not going to waste his son's precious blood by dying for those who are not going to have any opportunity to be saved. So that's the reasoning of a Calvinist. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So as I said before, in our series on Schofieldism. Are we going to believe Scripture, or are we going to believe some theologian who claims to have authority? Notice with me 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. All right, so thus saith the Scripture. What does the Bible say? Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. All right, the word constraineth means to bind or restrain, because we thus judge that if one died for the elect, then we're all dead. Is that what your Bible says? How many did he die for? He died for all. Then we're all dead. And that he died for the elect, for... No. That's the Calvinist Bible. Notice that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you remember what John the Baptist preached? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the elect, right? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And again, Calvinists will twist this and say, well, this is the world of the elect. That's not even possible when you do a real honest study of that. For God so loved the elect that he gave his... It's not the world of the elect. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Wait a minute. All men, not just the elect. Notice 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. While you're turning there, 1 Timothy 2:6, Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Hebrews 2:9, that he, Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every one of the elect. I'm sorry. Every man, not just a chosen few elect. 1 John 2, here's a powerful passage related to the fact that atonement is unlimited. It's available to all. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, the elect, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's not just limited to the elect. Now here's some of the verses that Calvinists will use to prove limited atonement. Matthew 20, verse 28 says that Jesus gave his life a ransom for how many? Oh, he didn't give it for all? It says he gave it for many. Here's the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Calvinists will point out, see, not for all. Hebrews 9, 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. The Bible doesn't say all. John 10, 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. See? He laid down his life for the sheep, not for all. Of course, Acts 20, verse 28 says, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He bought the church. Ephesians 5, 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That does not mean that they are the only ones, we are the only ones that he died for, that he gave himself for. Now, here's the reasoning. If man is totally unable to turn to God for salvation, if they're unconditionally elected or chosen to eternal life, then why would the Son of God die for those who cannot be saved? Literally, I believe Calvinists have to twist Scripture in order to get a limited atonement doctrine. In fact, 2 Peter 3:16 talks about them and others. They that are unlearned and unstable wrest the Scriptures. Wait a minute. A lot of them have PhDs. A lot of them are well-educated. Yeah, there's a lot of people standing in secular universities today that have PhDs. The Bible has a word for them. It's called moron. Fools. Moros. They become morons because of their wicked doctrines. Now, many times, as we see in Scripture, many The word many means all in Scripture. In fact, notice with me on Romans 5. I'll show you an example of this. So here, as you compare Scripture to Scripture, the Calvinists fail once again, because they pull verses out of their context without comparing with Scripture with Scripture. Comparing spiritual with spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2 says. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin," so obviously Adam. So let me ask you, how many have sin? Well, the Bible tells us here, "So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." The law categorizes sin, we could say. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them which that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." But notice, "but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. All will die because of sin." But yet the Bible uses the word many. "Much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Also verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience..." Oh, the Bible says many were made sinners. All are sinners, but the Bible uses the word many. So when you compare Scripture to Scripture, this is a wrong conclusion that they come to. Notice with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2. "So did Jesus only die for the elect?" The Bible says very clearly, no. 1 Timothy 2, let's just look at a little context. Verse 1 and following says, "I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Pray for our king and for all that are in authority." Notice whether you agree with them or not. Well, you're only supposed to pray for those that you're in political agreement. No, the Bible doesn't say that. He was saying pray for Nero. He was a madman. "Notice that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men," not just some, not just many, "will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Very clearly, chapter 4, verse 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of the elect." Notice there's another phrase here, though. "Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." So we're not talking about Calvinism here. Scripturally, notice this. God the Son died for all man. All mankind. Everyone, the offer of salvation is given to everyone. But notice it's especially to those who believe. Those who have applied the truth to their own individual lives. Notice that's the clarity there. Calvinism says that God only died for the elect. The Bible says God died for all. But notice it's especially true of those that believe. Now, as far as the book of life, the Bible says that it's the book of life, not the book of the elect. The book of life... I want you to consider the book of life in relation to unconditional election. It's not the book of Calvinists. Notice with me, Revelation 17, verse 8. All right, so if it's true that God has chosen some to salvation, others he's chosen to send off to eternal judgment, then we would understand by that then, if you compare scriptures, you know, that the book of life is a list of all those who are elect, right? Would it stand to reason as far as Calvinism is concerned? I want you to notice here, Revelation 17, verse 8, there's a statement I want to focus in on here as far as the book of life. Revelation 17, verse 8, "The beast thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder." Notice this, "whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Here's the phrase I want you to take notice of. Notice the names which were not written in the book of life, notice this, from the foundation of the world. Now, here's what I want you to understand as far as the book of life. Those names were not written in eternity past. Here's what the Calvinist teaches. The chosen names are decreed in eternity past. God in eternity past has this decree, and he's going to choose some out for salvation, and they're going to, no matter what, they're going to be saved. It does not say it's before the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. So does that mean that people can be unelected then? Think about this. Does that mean people can be unelected then? Notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. All right, so if the book of life is a list of all those who are elect and are going to be saved, does that mean that people can be unelected? Revelation 3, verse 5. Here's the problem with these man-made philosophies and systems. They pull a verse out here, they pull out verses out of their context so they can prove their doctrines. But when you start comparing Scripture with Scripture, then you realize there's all kinds of problems with their man-made system. So let's just go back to the Bible. Let's just follow what the Bible says rather than what some man teaches. It says here in Revelation 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 22, verse 19, you don't need to turn there because it simply says those who take away from God's words, one of the consequences of that is that their name will be taken out of the book of life. I believe that proves those who tamper with this book are not truly saved. Westcott and Hort were not saved. So why do we exalt them as some great Bible scholars? No, their whole purpose was to destroy this book. Not only that, but they also believed in ghosts and goblins and all. One of them, I don't remember which one now, loved to sit in the chapel at night and wait for all the ghosts and the goblins and the spirits to come and visit him. That's somebody that gave us the modern Bibles. I think I'm going to stick to the inspired, preserved Word of God there. But again, there's a reason, the reason to believe then, if Book of Life is those, those who are elect, then you can actually have your name removed according to what the Bible says. Again, it's called the Book of Life, not the Book of the Elect. And let me just point this out. I mentioned this in another lesson, but 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Calvinists, I believe, complicate Bible doctrine. It's very simple. Whosoever believes is elect. Whosoever won't is not. Pretty simple. Very simple. If somebody believes the gospel, then obviously they are the elect. They've been chosen to salvation. Let's look at a little bit more here. Irresistible grace. T-U-L-I, irresistible grace. This is sometimes what they call the irresistible call of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. All right, so according to this doctrine, those who are chosen through election, through predestination, cannot resist God's bringing them to salvation. Now, in the Bible, grace is a Bible doctrine. 170 times. Again, where can you find the word irresistible grace? It's not found. It's not found there in the Bible. It's a thing of imagination from John Calvin. Well, actually, from Augustine. Grace that cannot be resisted is not a gift. Did you hear that? Grace that cannot be resisted is not a gift. Grace is not forced upon someone. There's a Calvinist who said it is your decision to choose or reject Christ, but it is not of your own free will. I read that and it's like, wow. It is your decision to choose or reject Christ, but it is not of your own free will. That's insanity. God makes you willing by his grace. That's what they're talking about. God irresistibly brings the elect to a willing response of faith. John 5, verse 40 says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have eternal life." Here's elect Jews. And Jesus says, you refuse to come to me that you will have eternal life. We saw this in our Daniel 9 study. Notice with me, Matthew 23. Can God's offer of salvation be refused? I believe the Bible very clearly says yes. Why? Because God has sovereignly offered the plan of salvation, but man must respond of their own free will. God does not make anyone willing to respond to the gospel. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye could not. Is that what the Bible says? Ye would not. It does not say they could not, because God made them unwilling. No, they were elect Israel, and it says they would not. They refused. They refused. In fact, we won't take time to look at this, but Proverbs 1 in the personification of God's wisdom. Remember, wisdom is like a woman crying out. And it says that she was daily calling, but they refused to respond. God's wise counsel is personified there as a woman that is calling, but it can be refused. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Again, this is the elect nation of Israel, and they are refusing to respond to God's offer of salvation. Calvinists will use various passages for irresistible grace. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Okay, but that was written to Judah. Why did God send Judah into captivity to Babylon? Because they what? Refused God's. They resisted the Lord's call to repentance and went into captivity. So God calls, God draws people with loving kindness, but that does not mean somebody cannot resist that. It's very interesting. John 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Again, here's Calvinist Lorraine Bettner, who knows the truth now. He's in eternity. I don't know if he's in heaven or not, based on some of the things he wrote. Probably not. Calvinist Lorraine Bettner says that word draw means that God drags him. I'm going to make you willing. I'm dragging you to salvation. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's interesting in the context, John 6, verse 66, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Oh, well, wait a minute. What? You mean Jesus isn't dragging them? The Father isn't dragging them to salvation? Many stopped following Jesus because of, this is a hard saying. Irresistible grace? Psalm 65, verse 4 is another verse they would like using. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. Lydia is another example they like to look at. In Acts 16, 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart. Well, the key in that context is she attended to the things that Paul was speaking of. Romans 10, 17 is still in the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She was paying attention to what Paul said. In fact, Stephen said to Israel, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. You're always resisting the Holy Ghost. Now, here's a good example of this no irresistible grace, Acts chapter 9. In fact, let's look at this as we close, Acts chapter 9. I've decided we're not going to have time to get to the last part of the tulip anyway. So as I wrote my paper years ago, I like saying as what the Bible really said, some of this, the tulip started wilting. The tulip is wilting. Acts chapter 9 says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, this glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Notice what Jesus says there. It is impossible for thee to kick against the pricks of conviction. That's not what he said. In fact, I believe Saul of Tarsus was under such conviction after he watched how Stephen died, that he was hearing some of the things that these true believers in Christ were saying. And the Holy Spirit was using this to bring great conviction. So instead of responding to that conviction, I mean, he was pouring himself into, you know, he's going to break up families, he's going to kill men and women. And he's trying to silence God's convicting work in his heart. Jesus does not say it is impossible for thee to kick against the pricks. You know, I've established irresistible grace. What are you doing resisting me? No, it says it's hard for thee, not impossible. It's difficult to resist this convicting work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus never said it's impossible. In fact, Galatians 1 says, God separated Saul of Tarsus from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. You notice it does not say that he called him in eternity past and called him by his grace. Again, Jesus says it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we close. I forgot I had another passage down here. 2 Corinthians 4. So the logical conclusion of this is, why preach the gospel if the elect will be saved regardless? I believe that's the logical conclusion. Okay, so we don't need to worry about, you know, making tracts available to you anymore, because, you know, after all, the elect are going to be saved anyway. Here's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And let me just say, by way of application, I believe that applies to Calvinists who twist the scriptures to prove their false doctrines. But by manifestation of the truth, making the truth very clearly understood, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, not just the elect, every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. I believe very clearly, these doctrines of Calvinism wilt when you understand Scripture, what Scripture actually says, when you compare Scripture with Scripture. God has chosen to offer salvation to everyone, not just a select few. Everyone has been offered salvation. However, especially them that believe. It's especially applicable to those who are going to respond to the truth of the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us to discern the error by understanding and knowing what your word says. Father, I pray that you'd help us to discern. Father, these doctrines of Calvinism are becoming more and more prominent. Lord, as Reformed theology is entering into a lot of Baptist churches even, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to know what your word says. And Lord, to discern the error by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Even as it says of those in Berea, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Lord, thank you for giving us your truth and even giving us an understanding that these things are error. In Jesus' name, amen.